The reading is written in John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. And this can be found on page 1084 of the Church Bible. John chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, but I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jim, very much. Let me extend my welcome to you. If I haven't met you, I'd love to, I'll try and grab you after the service in a friendly way and have a chat. I'd love to meet you. I don't know whether they're still around, but I remember my uncle being given for Christmas or something like that, one of these, it was called a Big Mouth Billy Bass. Do you know what I'm talking about? This sort of, it was a sort of plastic fish on a board that would go on your wall. And when life got hard or stressful, there was a red button that you'd press, and music would start blaring. Don't worry, I'm not about to break into song. Billy, the fish, he'd start flapping, and he'd mime the words to Bobby McFerrin's song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. "Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy." It's a jolly song, but if only it was that easy. Don't worry, be happy. In fact, actually, it's really quite insensitive, isn't it? At least when we're really, when we're enduring something really hard in life. That terrible loss that means that life will never be the same again. Don't worry about it, be happy. That's not right, is it? That appalling thing in your past that you're still trying to process and you think about every day, don't worry about it, be happy. That's not right. Or the inner struggle that brings so much guilt and shame and creates a barrier to God and to others, to the people around you. Don't worry about it, be happy, the fish says. And we think, no way, it doesn't work like that. Maybe someone said something like that to you. And you know, probably they meant well. But actually it really hurt. Because it just showed they didn't really understand what you were going through. And then Jesus says at the end of our reading, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And maybe you heard that and thought, well, that's not so different to that flappy fish saying, don't worry about it, be happy. All this talk in our reading about grief turning to joy, is that so different to just be happy? Well, when those words come out of Jesus' lips, he's not miming vacuous platitudes. He's making verifiable promises. He says to the disciples, and he says to us today, you will grieve. Life will be hard. But stick with me. Stick with me, and your grief will turn to joy. This is the last in our series that we've been going through, speaking about Jesus' final words to his disciples. And don't worry, be happy. Well, it's not going to cut it. Jesus has been telling them that he will be leaving, that he's going, and they're all over the place. They're thinking, I gave up my livelihood to follow this guy, and now he's off. They're thinking, he's been our closest friend for 3 years. He gives us meaning and purpose for the first time. And then what are we going to do without him now? Or maybe they're thinking, he's not finished. Where's this kingdom of God that he speaks of? We're still under Roman occupation. He calls himself the Son of God. But he's saying he's going to be killed and that we might be next. And so they're in a mess. And so Jesus tries to comfort them. Verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. But they don't understand what he means. Which may be a bit of an encouragement to us if we're struggling ourselves this morning. But Jesus can see that the confused looks on their faces. He can see the confused looks on their faces, and so he explains himself. He says, verse 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. You see, they're going to weep and mourn while the world rejoices at Jesus' death. As he's saying these very words, Judas is on his way to the Jewish authorities to betray him. Later that night, Jesus is going to be arrested. In a matter of hours, he'll be hauled before two corrupt courts. No one will be able to find any basis in the charges against him, and yet he'll be beaten and sentenced to the most brutal of deaths on a Roman cross. All while a crowd bay for his blood. Crucify! Crucify! So Jesus will die and the disciples will weep while the world rejoices. They got their guy. But Jesus says that soon it won't be the world, but the disciples who will be rejoicing. Your grief will turn to joy because though verse 16, in a little while they'll see him no more, then after a little while they will see him. Their grief will turn to joy because they will see him again. But what does he mean by that? What's he referring to? We need to. If you're reading this, you think, what does he mean? What's he talking about here? What are our options? Well, it could be his resurrection that he's talking about. It could be, because I'm sure there was lots of rejoicing. Well, we know there was rejoicing when they saw the resurrected Jesus again. But Jesus is preparing them for more than just a weekend without him. So, sure, he'll rise 3 days after, but 40 days after that, he's going to be gone for good. What then? So I don't think it's that. Jesus is preparing them for him to go to be with his Father in heaven. So maybe we think, well, he's talking about the time that they're going to see him again is when he returns, Jesus is coming back and we will see him face to face. And that'll be a day of great joy when everything will be made right. But Jesus has been talking about how they're going to be living while he's gone. So I don't think it can be that either. He's not saying, I'll be right back. He's saying, I've got your back when I'm gone. Because what he's about to do is going to set off a chain of events that will turn their grief to joy and will mean that in a very real sense, they will see him again. Because their grief isn't just followed by joy. It's not that it was grief, now it's joy. It's that what they grieve will be achieving for them joy. What they grieve will be achieving for them joy. That's what that illustration in verse 21 is getting at. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Childbirth hurts, I'm told. But it's necessary. It's necessary for the birth of a new life. Well, Jesus says the grief that they are about to experience is necessary because Jesus needs to die in order to bring about new life. But just as the anguish of labor is absorbed in the mother's joy of the newborn resting on her chest, so the disciples' grief at Jesus' death will be forgotten when they experience all the blessings of the new life that he gives them. Their joy will be achieved by what they will grieve. Because the cross sets off that chain of events that bring about this new life marked by joy. So Jesus' death is good news for the disciples, and it's good news for us, because it was a death that we deserved to die. He didn't deserve to die. He lived the perfect life that we all fail to live. And yet he went to the cross, bearing our sin and rejection of God, enduring the right punishment that we deserve for it, on our behalf. And God credits Jesus' perfect life to us when we trust in him. And so he offers forgiveness for our sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we no longer stand condemned before God. In fact, we share in Jesus' relationship with the Father. But on the third day, so the next chain, on the third day, Jesus rose again. The next event in the chain of events. And that is good news for us, because it shows that death has been defeated. And it shows that the devil has been defeated. And now we know all too well that they're still present. And he knows how much they hurt. But death and the devil have been dealt the killer blow. Jesus is victorious. And eternal life with him is totally assured for those who turn to him. But then 40 days after that, Jesus ascended to heaven. And that's good news for us. Because it now means that he reigns on high as our heavenly king. And remember last week, Jesus said, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So having ascended, he and the Father send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to be in us. And that's good news for us. Because it means we're drawn up into the life and love of God. So that Jesus can say that even after you will see me no more, you will see me. You will see me and I will see you. Because you're drawn into the life of God and you are granted the Holy Spirit. And so you're not alone. See, he's not just talking about his resurrection. He's not just talking about his return. He's talking about the Spirit coming into our hearts. A new life so tied up with God that Jesus can say, verse 23, that we have total access to God in prayer to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. A new life so tied up with God that Jesus can say in verse 24, your joy will be complete. And yet the question we're probably left with is, what does that joy really look like? What does that joy really look like? We know all too well that Christianity doesn't suddenly remove all of life's problems. Remember, the disciples have been warned that they're going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be put out of the synagogue. What does joy look like in a world like that? And we live in the same sort of a world where persecution of Christians globally is a reality. But also that the world that we live in is still unrestored. It is marked by sin and suffering, death and destruction, injustice and insecurity, war and wickedness. What does joy look like in that world? Because maybe we think that joy must look like happiness, which would mean always having to have a smile on our face, a sort of don't worry, be happy. Except lots of situations in this world really do deserve our tears. Jesus wept at a grave. He knows what it's like. The fake smile that we put on our faces will always break. It is not human to refuse to cry. Or maybe we think joy has to look like excitement, the pure ecstasy of a 90th minute winner. Except the problem with a 90th minute winner is that it's always susceptible to the 92nd minute equaliser. No, joy here is deeper. Appropriate even through desperate sadness. And secure whatever the world throws at us. Joy is the difference Jesus makes. In a world where we're so often accepted because of what we bring to the party, accepted by others because of what we bring to the party, joy is delighting that God accepts us not because of what we offer, and no matter what shame lurks beneath. God accepts us because of Jesus. So your skills, your bank account, your reputation, your background, they don't count for or against you. If you think you score positively on any of those things, this is going to be humbling. But it's also going to be comforting. Because unlike any of those things, Jesus doesn't fluctuate. If you think you score negatively on any of those things, well, it may be humbling in a different way. Because Jesus really did die to offer you, yes, even you, forgiveness and acceptance. Do you know the joy of sins forgiven and acceptance from God? or in a world where death is all too close. And we've had our fair share of it in our church family recently, and I know in our families too. In a world so tainted by sickness and death, joy is delighting that God has displayed his intent to recreate this world by raising Jesus from the dead, to make it right again. Because the resurrection, it guarantees new, perfect life with God forever for those who trust in him. You know, the world spends an awful lot of money and effort trying to defeat sickness and death. And those we love are precious, so that is absolutely right. But it does catch us in the end, doesn't it? And so we need to know that there is an answer to death already. And his name is Jesus. So do you know the joy of having hope in the face even of death? Or in a world so full of chaos and injustice, joy is delighting that we have a Lord who reigns supreme over it. That despite appearances sometimes, this world is not spiraling out of control. When we read of abuse victims being denied justice, of wars destroying livelihood with no end in sight, of political ideologies unraveling society as we know it, of the impact and anxiety of that's caused by the humanity's impact on the climate. Jesus is reigning now in heaven and will one day put everything right. Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing and don't try to make a difference, but do you know the joy of having a perfect heavenly king on the throne? Or in a world where so many things are telling us that they can provide meaning and connection. Actually, I kind of wonder whether we're at a stage where the world is kind of wising up to how we might be failing in this, to how we may have got more knowledge, sure, but actually we seem to have lost all meaning. We may be more connected technologically than we've ever been, but yet it's left us feeling more and more isolated. Joy is delighting that we have the Spirit who guarantees our life and connection with God, who guides us in the truth as we get to know Jesus better, and who gives us purpose as we seek to honor God with our lives, and he empowers us to live for him. Do you know the joy of the Spirit leading you in a life worth living? But let me ground this as I come to a close. I don't know whether you do this. Sometimes I do this. I write down all my sadnesses and anxieties. I find it sort of cathartic. Here's your list of all the things that are on your mind, on your heart. You could say, these are the things I'm grieving in some way. How do I turn that to joy? How do I turn that to joy? Well, it's certainly not, don't worry, be happy. But nor is it, I'll make a plan. Sometimes that might be your instinct. I'll make a plan, that's my instinct. I could do that. I could go through each one on the list and hatch a plan for each one of them and slowly try to cross some of them off. Maybe as I cross those off, maybe that's the moment of pure joy. Except, of course, we know that never happens. Because they wouldn't be on that list if we had that degree of control over them. And even if we did manage to take some of those things off, and thankfully they do come off from time to time, other things get put back on the list instead. Jesus says today, joy can only be found in him. Jesus, the joy is the difference Jesus makes. Someone once said, and this is a bit corny, but I think it's quite helpful, joy is when there is nothing, there's the big fat zero, nothing between Jesus and you. You want joy? Go to Jesus. Enjoy him. That's the red button that we need, actually. It doesn't flap and mime at us. He says, look, Jesus says, look what I've done for you. Which I think means giving him the list and letting him apply the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, our new life in the Spirit to each and every item. What difference does Jesus make? That is the path to joy. It won't fix the list, but it will allow me to know a deep, enduring joy that through the darkness of each one, because of what Jesus has done. Which is why Jesus finishes this whole section preparing the disciples for the darkness they're about to experience by asking that question in verse 31. Do you now believe? Will you entrust your sadness, your anxieties, your sufferings, your pain, your guilt, your fears to Jesus? Because then Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's not, don't worry, be happy. You will have trouble. You will. But take heart, look at who Jesus is, and look at what he's done. Jesus died, was raised, ascended, and is with us now by his Spirit. He has overcome the world. Stick with him, because whatever the world throws at us, he is in the business of turning grief to joy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know where we're at. You know the sadnesses and the situations that we face. You know them better than we do. And yet there is hope in the face of them. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and for what he's done. And I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, show us more and more of the difference he makes. We pray that we would know the joy that can only come from you. Please help us as a church, Father, to help each other with that, to point each other to him, to speak words of truth and life, to be listening and comforting ears in hard times, to open the scriptures together and to see in them all that Jesus is, all that he has done, and to therefore put our hopes and fears and faith in you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.